I want to talk to you about the goodness of God this morning. I've preached this many times. The Lord typically gives me a word, and I preach that thing in Kenyan. I preach it over here. And it's really interesting how this word, it's so appropriate. If you understand that God's a good God, I'm telling you, you're going to have a totally different relationship with Him. You can have a healthy relationship with a God you don't know, you don't trust, you don't like. Oh, I'm preaching good already. I want to just tell you, I want to share a couple of things that I heard Bill Johnson say. This guy just rings my chime. He has a way up with words like no other person I know. And let me just read you about two or three things that he says about the goodness of God. Bill says, in all things, especially in the last few years, my initial response is, God, you are good every time, and I celebrate your goodness. Can you declare that? God, you are good every time, in all things. This is the bedrock of theology for me, and from there, I watch how God takes the very weapons formed against me and turns it in my favor. That's the power of the goodness of God. Having a revelation of the goodness of God is probably one of the most important revelations we can have as believers. And I can put a hearty amen at that, and I'll share some more about that in a bit. Bill says, the heart of God is birthed in us by Himself. He creates an appetite in us for Himself by lavishing us with the reality of His goodness, His irresistible glory. God's love for people is beyond comprehension and imagination. He is for us, not against us. God is good 100% of the time. These realities burn deeply in the hearts of all who simply take the time to behold Him. And one of the things that Bill says in that hosting His presence, we always become like the one we worship. You worship a mean, stingy, wrathful, judgmental, critical God, you're going to be a sourpuss. You're going to be somebody that nobody wants to be around. But if you're worshiping a good God who is good 100% of the time, who's in a good mood every day of the world, I'm telling you, you're going to be somebody that people are going to run to because they are drawn to you because you are like the one you are worshiping. Amen? Listen to this one other statement. The wrath and judgment of God were poured out on Christ so that His goodness could be poured out on me and manifested through me. Yes. Glory to God. I'm telling you, this don't make you happy. Something's wrong. The goodness of God. There's a restoration in the body of Christ of the revelation of the goodness of God. There is a song, and I'll show you this in Scripture, that God is releasing in the church. It's that one sound that is going to do more to bring health and healing and power and manifestation of the goodness and the glory of God than any other thing. And it's that manifestation that God is a good God. It amazes me. I can preach in a church in Kenya, and the songs there are about the goodness of God. I can come to America, and I can stand, and I can preach that same message, and there'll be 5 songs sung that morning about the goodness of God. We can go to another church somewhere else, and I'll preach on the goodness of God, and the pastor will get up and say, did you see that handout I gave out before the service? It has 10 points about the goodness of God. God speaks with one voice. And the voice that He is declaring today is, I am good. Amen. He is good, and He's good all the time. There is a restoration that is taking place in the body of Christ. There is such health for the body when you know He is good. I was nearly 50 years old before I ever heard anyone even use the words, God is good. I was raised in a preacher's family. I never ever remember hearing my daddy preach a message on the goodness of God. Man, I've had a jillion of them preached about hell being hotter than fire. You know, I mean, you could hear, feel the fire and smell the sulfur. I knew nothing about the goodness of God. It was all about the wrath of God, the judgment of God. I was always threatened with God. And I grew up, I didn't even like God. I wanted enough of God to miss hell. I wasn't interested in hell. But I was not interested. I wasn't interested in meeting. I wasn't interested in meeting God at Starbucks every day for some conversation. I wanted enough of God to be saved, but that's all. Is any part of that you don't understand, John? But the, but then, at, pray, thank goodness for the grace of God. Yes. He put us in a place where people understood. That is a total religious perversion of Father God. And when I was introduced to the Father, to Daddy, to Abba, and determined and found He was so good, I'm telling you, I can't get enough of Daddy. It's the goodness of God that bring men to repentance. I couldn't be a father because I had never experienced the unconditional love of a father. But when I began to understand and receive the unconditional love of Father God, and I was whole, I'm a son, I'm legitimized, I'm not that bastard son anymore. I have a father, I have a family, I have identity, I have His blood in, coursing through my veins. When my son calls us when he's 20 years old and says, "You're not my parents anymore." I say, "Excuse me. I'm divorcing you. I don't want you. I'm not ever referring to you as my father again, my dad again. You'll never hear from me again." I said, "Chad, got bad news for you." I said, "You're my son, whether you like it or not. Go look in the mirror. You look just like me." I said, "Chad, go check your DNA. You got my DNA, whether you like it or not. You don't resign from being my son. You are bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. You're always going to be my son." About 3 or 4 months ago, we've had some reconciliation over the years, but it was rocky at best. About 4 months ago, I get an email from him. It's entitled, "A Long Overdue Letter." And Chad repented of 20 years of blame and all kinds of things that he had been so deceived into believing. And the blame that, in blaming us for all of his trouble. But I'm telling you, my wife and I made a decision early on that day that he called us. We made a decision. We will love him unconditionally. And we will be here when Chad comes back, because we knew he'd be back, and we wanted to be ready to receive him without a bunch of garbage separating us when he came. I could never have done that had I not been walking in a relationship with a father who loved me back from the pit, who has forgiven me of all my sin, who has removed them as far as east is from the west, and who does not remember them. And I tell you, Rita and I have asked for a very short memory of some things so that we don't remember. They're not here. These things are so far removed. It's as if they had never happened. It's the goodness of God. Old Daniel says it's the goodness of God whereby men will do great exploits. Don't you think you're going to impact the world if you don't know God's a good God? You know, the thing that just amazes me, Marty, and you'll see this when you're over there. Kenya's got there's a lot of Muslims in Kenya. Fortunately, for the part of the country that we live in, we don't have the radical bunch from Somalia and whatever. But we see these dear women when it's 110 in the shade, garbed from head to toe with the little slots in their eyes and black. You think, dear God, what kind of suffering is this? when we understand the thing they are trying to earn to please God, to be accepted by God, you know, for God to save them from whatever, it's ours as a gift. I ask myself this question. Oh, I ask people everywhere. I said, when the revelation and the message of the kingdom of God and the goodness of God is explained in any kind of an intelligent manner, how can anyone refuse to receive the goodness of God? It amazes me. Obviously, we're doing something wrong. Otherwise, they would be pouring to the church. This is a good God. You read things in the paper from this bunch of nutcases in Nigeria, this Hoko Haram or whatever, and say that Allah told them to kidnap these girls and sell them into slavery. Give me a break. If that's the kind of God you're serving, you have become like the one you worship. Hello. Now, if that's not proof of the pudding, I don't know what is. Amen. Anyway, that's for another time. Jeremiah chapter 33. Lord have mercy. What time the Spurs play tonight? I will be through by then. Jeremiah 33. I want to show you this. This is the prophecy, the prophetic word that God gave Jeremiah probably 700 years before the birth of Christ about the things that we are seeing today in the body of Christ. And it'll begin making more sense to you as we go through this word. But I'm telling you, this is fresh. This is good. Verse 10, Jeremiah 33:10. Thus says the Lord, again. There once was, so if it's again, it was at one time. Amen? Again, there shall be heard in this place of which you say, it is desolate, without man, without beast, in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem, that are desolate, without man, and without inhabitant, and without beast. That, I'm telling you, the Spirit of God says that describes some of you. There was a time where there was great joy. There was great prosperity. There was great blessing. But you are in that place, and God's where it's desolate, when it's broke, and it's sick, and it's bad, the Spirit of God says, there shall be again. Again, you shall have that which you had. I'm restoring, I'm returning back to you that which has been, that's been stolen. He says, and without inhabitant, without beast, the voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, and the voice of those who will say, and this is very important, people, hear this. Praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good. And what? His mercy endures forever. Now, we'll talk a lot about that before it's over with. And of those who will bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, you're going to discover we don't now enter into access with God by the sacrifice of bulls and goats and calves and chickens. What? We bring the sacrifice of praise. And our access to the Father is through the means of our praise and of our worship. But not just any praise, any worship. It's the praise, the worship. For He is good and His Lord endures forever. Listen, I ain't got to Tuesday to recover from this like that prophet last week. Now, I'm gonna just show you these things. I'm telling you, it's so important. There's a restoration taking place. If we will receive it. We've got to receive it. It can pass us right by, and you can live broke, busted, and disgusted if you choose. Or you can step into that place of refreshing, the place of joy, the place of provision, the place of life. And declare, for He's good and His mercy endures forever. Amen? That's the revelation. Now, where am I in all this? I don't even know. The restoration. Now, I want you to watch this. I want you to see how absolutely damnable religion is. It has always been God's heart for His people to know Him as a good God. But religion has so distorted and so perverted the person of Father God and even of His Son. God sent Jesus. One reason, at least, God sent Jesus where the people could see how good they... I'm sending my Son so they can see. To take a look, for goodness sake. Show us the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What'd they do? They crucified Him. They didn't want a God who was accessible. They wanted a God who's going to remain behind the veil where there's no access. His voice sounds like thunder. He's unapproachable and all the rest of it. And Father God said, that's not my heart. That's not my intent. I want to be a blessing to all of the families of the earth. One of the things that we'll discover that takes place so often is we get so caught up in this whole business of God being such a holy, holy God. He is a holy, holy God. But I'm telling you, that does not bring the manifested presence of God, talking about His holiness. It's when you are declaring He is worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power and praise. And He is a good God. That's when the manifested glory of God ascends upon the place and His smoke fills the temple, and we are on our face, not declaring, oh Lord, have mercy on a wretch like, but oh God, You're worthy to be praised. If we can lay hold of that, I'm telling you what, when you know the goodness of God, that will do more about changing the way you live and act and all the rest of it than all of the sermons on hellfire and brimstone that you can imagine. I'm telling you, I am a living example that doesn't work in the positive. Where there is no law, there's no transgression. Amen? Now let's look at some things here. Jesus comes to reveal the Father. They crucify Him because Jesus was, He just demonstrated a God who was too good. He was too kind. He was too compassionate. He was too loving. So we don't like that. We can't accept that. They had entered into this incredible unbelief and this incredible disobedience. So God began revealing Himself to them as a holy God. And God began saying, if that's where you're going to be, you will not have access to me. But God actually goes back on His own word. He had made a covenant with His people that He could only do them good. He was saying to them that there's coming a time when the goodness of the Lord, when people are going to be satisfied with the goodness of the Lord. Well, shoot, let's just look at it. Turn back to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31 verse 14. He says, I will satiate, I will saturate, fill to the full the soul of the priest with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. Then over in Jeremiah chapter 32, I think it is, 32:40. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from doing them good. Let me demonstrate something to you that I find absolutely pathetic, but it's so true, and I was so guilty of it. Because we don't know the nature of Father God, we literally ascribe the very work of the devil to God. I'll say, because we don't know the goodness of God, that God is always good, that God cannot be anything but good. God by nature is good. He would violate His absolute being if He were anything but good. If it's not good, it ain't God. If it's not good, it ain't God. Or if it's not good, it's not God. When it's good, it must be God. It's that simple. Why then, in heaven's name, will we buy the stupid, ridiculous lie of the enemy that when cancer comes, well, God must be trying to teach me something? That is stupidity. That is religious nonsense gone to seed. How in heaven's name can God, who is a good God, put something on you that is from hell? It makes no sense. But because we don't know the nature and character of God, we just, well, it sounds so good. Hold your hand out like this. Bring it in against your head as hard as you can and knock some sense into yourself. And if you won't do it, come up here and I will. This is absolute. But you see, if you don't know the nature and the character of God, you fall for these dumb religious lies. Well, God's teaching me something. Why does God need to use cancer, something from hell, to teach you when He's got the Holy Ghost? It's the Holy Spirit who leads you into all truth. He is your teacher. Help our unbelief, oh God. I'm telling you, I have had to repent to God so many times for saying, oh God, forgive me for believing the lie. Forgive me for my unbelief. Forgive me for ascribing the very character and nature of the devil to you. Forgive me for not having enough sense to even understand John 10:10. I mean, my word, it doesn't get any more simple than that. But the devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Check it out. My word, this ain't rocket science. But I have come that you may have life. If it's not addition, it's not God. If it's subtraction, if it's bringing death, it's not God, because God brings life. Amen. And I say that again, there shall be the sound of joy, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride in the streets declaring, for the Lord is good and His mercy endures forever. When you study the scriptures about the this is not a good word, but I'll use it. How much trouble and time God spent in trying to get the revelation of His goodness to His people. It makes you understand, God's serious about this. I want you to think about this. Sinai, Moses goes up to Sinai, and they're told, don't you even touch this mountain. Boom, you're going to die if you do. Even the animals can't touch it. He goes up on the mount. God delivers the law to a people who were in total disobedience and total unbelief. And He just declares to them then and there, you'll never come into my presence until the coming of my son and the sacrifice of my son. But God couldn't wait. He says, I can't wait that long. So He finds a young lad out on the hillside tending sheep by the name of David. He says, this young guy, he can handle the revelation of my goodness. So God just begins revealing to David, this young shepherd kid out on the hillside, how good He is. And David sees this revelation of God. He says, oh my God, He's just like me. He's got a shepherd's heart. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me beside the still waters. God said, He's got it. He has gotten it. And so that revelation begins to break forth. Now, let's do a little history study here. I'm a history major. I love history. So this just really excites me. I want you to think about how some of this begins to unfold. Years later, God gives him the revelation of His goodness on the mountainside. But he's 13 years old or whatever. But God begins perfecting that revelation of some things within him. And He's preparing him to receive this incredible revelation that will transform the lives of God's people for all of eternity. You have Eli, who is the high priest. And he's got two sons that are real piece of work. These guys are as sorry as they come. Corrupt as corrupt can be. And Israel is in a state of decline. The Philistines come against Israel and they think, man, if we can steal the Ark of the Covenant, the box then we'll whip these Israelites right, left, and center. They steal the Ark of the Covenant, emblematic of the manifested presence of God. They take the Ark of the Covenant with them, and everywhere they go, there is a rash. Listen, this is in the Word. I didn't make this up. The men begin breaking out with hemorrhoids. Yes. They say, get this thing out of here. This is a pain in the butt, don't you know? They go down to the next place with the Ark of the Covenant. The same thing. Hemorrhoids break out. The next place, finally they say, they put this thing and leave it there. And this Ark of the Covenant has been taken from the tabernacle of Moses in Gibeon. It's in captivity for 70 years. 70 years. King Saul was king for 42 years. Apparently it never entered this guy's mind to go bring the Ark of the Covenant back from the Philistines. But when David becomes king, there's something in his heart that says, I've got to go restore and recover this Ark of the Covenant. He goes to Kirjath-Jearim, and they load the Ark up on this ox cart. Uzzah is driving the thing. They're going along, they're singing, they're dancing, they're making sacrifices. I mean, they're rejoicing. We have recaptured this presence of God. And the oxen stumbles, and oh, Uzzah reaches out and touches the Ark, and when he does, boom, God kills him on the spot. And then that shakes everybody, David included, I mean, to the core of their being. They take the Ark of the Covenant back, and they take it to the home of a guy by the name of Obed-Edom, a Gittite. He was from Gath, the same city from which Goliath had come. And they leave that Ark of the Covenant there for 3 months because David's got to go back. He needs a word from God. God, what transpired that caused this outbreak of anger that you had toward Uzzah? But after 3 months, he has that word and he goes back. And here's what David discovers. And you see this in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. And I want to just show this to you because there's a word here for the church today. First Chronicles chapter 15, verses 12 and 13. So God said to them, you are the heads of the father's house, or David actually says, and he said to them, you are the heads of the father's houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourself, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place I have prepared for it. Now keep that in mind. For because you did not do it the first time, you did not do it the first time. You did not do it the first time you went to get the ark. What happened? The Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order. That is a loaded, loaded verse. I want you to hear me. I want you to hear me. What David's heart was right. David really, his heart was pure. His motives were pure. He had a hunger for the manifested presence of God. But the thing that he failed to do, he did not ask the Lord. He did not inquire of the Lord as to what he wanted him to do with the ark once he had recovered it. He just assumed, like most of us do, well, it was in the tabernacle of Moses in Gibeon. I guess that's where I'll take the thing back. But that was not God's order. There was a new order, and David had not inquired of the Lord about that order. So God breaks out against him and says, David, I understand your heart, but there is a new order. There's something different I want to do. Don't just assume that the way you've always done it is the way you're always going to do it. That will get you in trouble. I did a study several years ago about every time David inquired of the Lord, he never made a mistake. But every time he failed to inquire of the Lord, he had the consequences to deal with. I'm telling you, I break the power of the sin of presumption in Jesus' name. we don't have the luxury to presume anything. God is perfectly capable of revealing to you now what His order is for now. And it may be a long ways from where His order had been. You fail to inquire of the order. Well, things begin to change for David. He goes to Gad and Nathan, the prophets, and says, man, we got to get a word from God on this deal. I mean, we have got to get it right this time. Before we go back, we've got to have a word from God. And so they get this word from the Lord, and God says to them very plainly, I don't want you to go to put the Ark of the Covenant back in the Mosaic Tabernacle in Gibeon. I want you to go to Jerusalem, and I want you to build a new tabernacle, an open tent, no curtains separating me from the presence of my people. And I want this thing to be such that anyone and everyone can come walk right into my presence and sit in my presence, Jew and Gentile alike. There is no discrimination. I'm a God who wants to bless all the families of the earth. Put it there. Sit before me. Worship me. That's my new order. Now, this opened up I started to say can of worms, and I guess it did. Here's what happened at Obed-Edom's house. The Ark of the Covenant is in his house. This guy's he's a Gentile. He's a Philistine, for goodness sake. He is Ephesians 2 would say, he was outside the covenant promises of God. He had no promise. He had none. But that Ark of the Covenant is put in his house. And from day one, the blessings of God begin to pour out on this place. And it is so obvious to everyone around that when David comes to retrieve the Ark of the Covenant from his house, Obed-Edom says, Mama Odom, you get the little Edoms. We are out of here. Wherever the presence of God is going, we're going with it. And 68 of Obed-Edom's brothers said, we have seen the blessings of God on your house. You're not leaving us here. We're going with you to the very presence and the house of God. Listen. Listen to me. That's God's heart for today. God wants His presence, His blessing, His glory to be so manifested in your life that your family looks at you and says, wherever you're going, I'm going with you because the glory of God has done it in this house. And again, there shall be this restoration. Now, here's something interesting. You remember the story of Cornelius coming to Peter. And Peter preaches the gospel to the Gentiles for the first time. It caused quite a stir in the church, as you can imagine. God had preserved the Jewish nation to keep them pure for the coming of the Messiah. But God said, I can't wait that long. I mean, I want them to know my nature. I want them to know I'm a good God. I want them to know me for who I am, not this religious perversion. So anyway, the gospel goes to the Gentiles. Stephen is martyred in Jerusalem following the day of Pentecost, etc. The church is scattered, and a lot of the church goes up into Gentile territory, Antioch and other places. And my goodness, you read in Acts chapter 11, there's incredible things that happen there. I mean, it says the hand of the Lord was upon them. Barnabas says, and I saw the grace of God. Well, the church leaders are meeting in Jerusalem. It's recorded in Acts chapter 15. They're meeting in Jerusalem and saying, there has got to be a biblical precedent for all this business of the Gentiles being brought into the house of the Lord. Where is that precedent? It's important. I'm telling you, that's a good precedent for us. Find a precedent in the Word of God before you go out on a limb. Amen? Where is this precedent? And old James remembers way back in Amos chapter 9, there was a prophetic word given by that minor prophet. And here's what Amos had said. There's coming a day when I'm going to restore the tabernacle of David, which is broken down. The remnants of the nation, that the remnant of the nation might seek me, even the Gentiles. And old James stands up and, I've got it! We're on solid biblical ground. There is this precedent that the tabernacle of David is being restored and the door is being opened to everyone so everyone can come right in to the very presence of the Lord. For the Lord is good and His mercy endures forever. God so wants us to know He's a good God 100% of the time. He is always good. And when we declare His goodness, He takes those weapons formed against us and turns them into the favor of God for us, to us, and destroys the enemy in the process. But you have to understand it's the goodness of God. Amen? Now, let me show you a couple of other things here. Well, maybe more than two. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 1. This is another important thing. I'm kind of all over the map on this thing, but maybe the pieces will come together. As I said, the tabernacle of Moses was in Gibeon. And then David is going to build this new tabernacle under the new order in Jerusalem. But I want you to see this. 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Then Solomon, all the assembly with him, went to the high place that was at Gibeon, for the tabernacle of meeting of God was there. Amen? Know what it says? For Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made it in the wilderness. What's the first word in verse 4? Huh? But. It ain't that big a word. But. Is that, yours doesn't say that? Well, the Second Chronicles. Yeah, Second Chronicles, chapter 1. But David had brought up the Ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim to the place David had prepared for it, for he pitched a tent for it at Jerusalem. Church, hear me. Something very significant here. For 70 years, the Ark of the Covenant had been absent from the tabernacle of Moses in Gibeon. But you know what? They never missed a religious beat. They met every week and went through the religious rituals with no evidence of the presence of God. And they did not even know it. Well, we're going through the motions. We're saying the right things. We're shouting at the right place. We're raising our hands at the right word. But there was no understanding of the absence of the presence of God. It was just a dead religious act. The presence of God had 70 years passed them by, and two generations of people were raised up in that tabernacle not knowing one moment of the presence of God. I'm telling you, that's scary. That's scary. Because I'm telling you, there are places in this town, probably some of them within walking distance of here, I obviously don't know this for a fact, that the presence of God has long since departed. They have no idea that Ichabod has been written above the door, that the glory of God has departed. But they met at 10 o'clock this morning. They sang their three songs. They took the offering. And by 11 o'clock, they're out at Luby's trying to get ahead of the rest of them. Amen? Not aware. Having no idea that they had just gone through just a dead religious exercise. And wonder why the place is falling apart. I'm telling you what, this message lights my fire, if you can't tell. Good grief. First Chronicles chapter 16. I want to show you now how this revelation came to David, how the Lord just orchestrated this thing. You think God is not, he is so creative. I'm telling you, he can get it to you if he can get it through you. Amen. First Chronicles 16 has to do with the dedication of the Davidic tabernacle in Jerusalem. So on that very first day, God gave David and Asaph a song. And so this beginning in verse, 7, I think it is. Yeah, verse 7, verse 8. God gives them this song. It's long. I'm not going to read it to you. You can read it some other time. But verse 34 is a key passage in this, and I want you to see this. Here's what it says. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Make a note of this, mentally or actually physically. This phrase, for the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever, will become the linchpin upon which Davidic worship is built. And I'm going to show you from Scripture throughout every stage of the restoration of Israel, this one phrase is always present. It's amazing. Obviously, God is trying to tell us something. You know, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, a thing is established. But when you're talking about hundreds of years and the same several words are being said and sung, we need to stop and take notice of that. For the Lord is good, and his mercy endures forever. Do you get it? Do you understand? That's who God is. That's what God is. That is God. And God sends his Son, as I've said, to demonstrate how good he is. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, let's back up for a bit. I want to show you something else that just blew me away when I saw this. Moses goes up to Sinai, says, God, show me your glory. And what does God do? He shows him his goodness. The glory of God, the goodness of God is the essence of the glory of God. Isn't that right? I want you to hear that. I'm telling you, they are inseparable. I think they are synonymous. What's this? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his goodness. The goodness as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When you discover his goodness, you have found his glory. Because it is his goodness that will bring the manifestation of his present glory. Do you hear that? It's not about holy, holy, holy. It's about you are good. For the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. That's when the presence of the Lord, and I'll show that to you in the Scripture. It is so undeniable. You just flat can't miss it. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Once again, let me just remind you that these several words, the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever, is the linchpin upon which the tabernacle, the restoration of the tabernacle of David rest, and upon the restoration of the people of God. And God is even to this day wanting his people to understand, I'm a good God. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. The ark is brought into Solomon's temple. And here's what verse 1 and 2 says, Now Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of tribes and the fathers of the children of Israel in Jerusalem that they might bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord up from the city of David, which is Zion. So then it says down in verse 11, And it came to pass when the priests came out of the most holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without keeping to their divisions, and the Levites who were the singers, all of those of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, stood at the east end of the altar, clothed in white linen, having cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps, and with them 120 priests sounding the trumpets. And indeed it came to pass that when the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound. And I mean, we see this in numbers of places. When there is one sound in one place of one mind, they made one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying... Now, you're talking about there one voice, one word, the word. What were they declaring? He is good, for his mercy endures forever. And what happened? That the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud of his glory. Let me tell you what happened at this conference we just had. On Tuesday, we began a two-day conference on hosting his presence. We'd had the first session on Tuesday morning. Had a short break, and we're preparing to have the second session. We were singing, worshiping the Lord, about 40 of us in our house. And in the midst of the song that we were singing, and I don't know what the song was. Don't make any difference. But as we were extolling the goodness of God, it was like a bomb went off in the place. I mean, the atmosphere totally, noticeably changed in a twinkling of an eye. People began to weep. People began to get on the ground. People began to shout. There was this outbreak of worship to the goodness of God. Listen, when the church is in one accord, in one place, singing one song, not just any song, but the song, for the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever, the glory of the Lord will descend upon the house. And you can't manufacture it. You can't make it happen. It just happens. Because when you're talking about the glory, the goodness of God, God's going to show up and say, I want to go down and put my stamp of approval on what's going on. Now, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles 7. They dedicate Solomon's temple. Verse 1, when Solomon had finished praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. What were they singing? Holy, holy, holy. No, I don't think so. We'll find out what they were singing. Look at verse 3. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord. Say, oh God, we are so undone. Oh God, we are such miserable wretches. Oh God, help us. No. What were they singing? What were they praising? For he is good and his mercy endure. Man, that makes a religious head hurt. Listen, I was raised looking for revival, but I wasn't the least bit interested in revival coming. Because my thinking was that if God ever shows up in his glory, he's going to stand me up in front of the church and tell everybody in the house everything ungodly that I'd ever done. And I ain't interested in that. And a lot of you were probably raised that same way, but I'm telling you, that's not the nature of God. God is a redemptive God. God is not a punitive God. I'm telling you, He wants you to know His goodness and His glory. It's the goodness of God that brings men to repentance. And so they're on their faces, but they're declaring, for the Lord is good and His mercy endures forever. It's here. My word, how many witnesses do you have to have? You have this many witnesses in a court of law? You're hung, I'm telling you. You're done. For He's good and His mercy endures. Verse 4, then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And you can read verse 5, my word, you talk about a sacrifice, holy cow. And the priest attended to their services, the Levites with their instruments of music to the Lord, which King David had made to praise the Lord, saying, for His mercy endures forever. Whenever David offered praise by the ministry, he always said that. When David was offering praise, he always said, for the Lord is good and His mercy endures forever. Do you hear me? I mean, it's called the song of the Lord or the song of David. So you don't even have to see those several words when it says, and they did it by the song of, the song of the Lord. You can rest assured that's what it is. So they offered this song. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He's good. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I'm very near through. Can you say amen that He's nearly through? Can I hear a better amen that He's nearly through? 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And I've preached from this passage many, many times. And part of it I probably had totally misunderstood. But you can't miss it when you see it in light of the revelation we've just seen. Verse 20. 2 Chronicles 20. So they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah and your inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God and you shall be established. Believe His prophets and you shall prosper. My word, I've preached that 100 times for, honoring the prophetic and honoring, your man of God, etc. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness. What in heaven's name is the beauty of holiness? The beauty of holiness is the goodness of God. So they were, what were they doing? They were, who should praise the goodness of God? The beauty of holiness. As they went out before the army and were saying, what were they saying? Praise the Lord. For His mercy endures forever. And what happened? Now when they begin to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. Listen to me, church. This is very important that you hear this. God is very specific with David, and David was careful to obey to the word that God had given him, that when you are praising, the thing that brings the manifested glory of God is to declare He's a good God. There's a reason God shows up and sets the ambushes against the enemy, because they were following the order that God had established in Davidic worship. For He is good and His mercy endures forever. Amen? See, it's not just any song. It's the song. It is the sound for God's people. Amen? So He's good and His mercy endures forever. And you could go through and you can read in 2 Chronicles 23 about the restoration under Joash. You find the same thing. According to the order of Davidic worship that God had given him, for the Lord is good. You can see it under the restoration of the temple of Hezekiah. For the Lord is good and His mercy endures forever. And then the last thing I want to show you is in Ezra. Just turn over a few pages past the book following 2 Chronicles and the book of Ezra. 70 years the children of Israel were in Babylonian captivity. And you would think that in 70 years, 2 generations having gone by, they wouldn't have a clue about this. I mean, so much is missed when generations go without a revelation, right? But God preserved this thing. I want you to see this. This so shocked me when I saw this. Look at Ezra chapter 3, verse 10. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, the Levites and the sons of Asaph, and the cymbals with cymbals to praise the Lord, according to the ordinance of King David. There it is. There's the order. Yeah, that's right. According to the ordinance of King David of Israel, and they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. What was it? For the Lord is good, for His mercy endures forever toward Israel. 70 years. Somehow, I don't know how God did this, but somehow this revelation of Davidic order, the order of God, was preserved for two generations. I get a bit encouraged by that. Some things I think that we think are being lost, they may not be as lost as we think they are. There may very well be a vestige somewhere in someone's mind that, hey, I remember my great-grandfather talking about what they did and what they saw and what they experienced in the restoration of the temple. What were they doing? For the Lord is good. And we can go back to Jeremiah 33 where we begin. And I think you will be able to see there that, man, this thing is being unfolded. It's not complete, but it is certainly in the process in these last days. I'm telling you, God is revealing His goodness. Let's read Jeremiah 33, verse 11. And the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of those who will say, praise the Lord of hosts, for He is good and His mercy endures forever. But let me tell you something. God is not just about about giving us words. God's also about demonstrating His manifested glory. Jesus goes to the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. It says there that was the first of His miracles which He performed, and His glory was manifested, and many believed. Well, what did He do? Well, it wasn't anything terribly religious. He turned some water into wine to save a family from being embarrassed because they'd run out of wine on the third day of a seven-day, festival. There wasn't any shazam, lightning from heaven. But in just a very quiet way, they poured the water, and in the process of pouring the water, it turns to wine. Why would Jesus care? Because He's good. If it concerns you, it concerns Him. Do you hear me? It may not have been a big deal to Jesus, but it was a very big deal to people that He knew, that He loved, and that He wanted to rescue from an embarrassing situation.
Amen.
How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good. For God was with him. Man, I'm telling you, I declare over you this morning, and I don't just do it prophetically, I do it because I can see it. The glory of God is on you. And there is, this is from the Lord. I'm telling you, the Lord is saying, recognize the glory is there. You don't have to wait till next year, next week, next anything. He says, you just tap into the glory that is already present. It is present. It is present. He says, just take that glory and you go about doing good because God is with you. Go about doing good because God is with you. Go about doing good because God is with you. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty those who are captive, to release the bruised and the whole lot of them. I'm telling you, go about doing good because the glory of God, the goodness of God is resident within you and upon you. I want you to just stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. And I'm telling you what, I want you to lift your hands. And I want you just to begin declaring that God's a good God. I don't care how you do it. You may have to do it in tongues. You may not be able to get enough syllables in or letters in your words to say it. Oh God, you're good. I'm telling you, church, raise your voice. Let's tell Him. God, we believe for you're good. For you're good. For you're good. For you are good. Good, and your mercy endures forever. I'm a trophy of your goodness. I'm an example of your goodness. I've received your goodness. I have your manifested presence of your goodness. For the Lord is good. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Worship Him, church. Worship Him, church. For the beauty of His holiness. Declare it in Jesus' name. For He's good, and His mercy endures forever. In Jesus' mighty name.
Come on. As I said it many, many, many times.